Well, we're looking part this evening at this passage in Acts 16:25. We read there at verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed." Now, I dare say that living in the northeast of England, you have never experienced an earthquake. We know that there are earth tremors even in this country. They are very modest in comparison with the earthquakes that we have seen or read about in the news recently in places like Mexico. But even a relatively small earth tremor certainly causes people to stop and to think. I remember one being interviewed who referred to the noise. Said it was like a great train going past. Another referring to the shock, saying, "I thought I was going to die." And just as we were looking recently at hurricanes and seeing what a significant event they are, so this evening we will turn our minds to earthquakes and see something of the significance of them in the purposes of God. Now, you will remember in the record that we have in 1 Kings of the life of Elijah, that when Elijah fled from Jezebel into the wilderness, he took refuge in a cave. But that was not where God would have him to be. And God would have him to be not in the cave, but out of the cave. And we have a record in 1 Kings and 19 of those circumstances. And if you care to turn in your Bibles, it is 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11 that we are looking at here, where God said to his servant who was there in his cave, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." The news from the Caribbean and the United States was about the hurricane and the devastation produced by this wind. The news from Mexico is about the earthquake and the terrible devastation and loss of life resulting from that. And of course, we had that terrible high-rise block fire in London. So we know something of these things in our own day. They are things of significance. They are matters which are topical. But you see, the record here tells us that the Lord was not in the hurricane. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. But then, after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? You see that these great events, if men and women and boys and girls would but see it, these great events are a preparation for listening. Listening to the word of the Lord. In our situations today, it is God's voice that is needed. But how many are listening? How many have a care to come to the house of God and to hear what God has to say about life and death, about this present world and eternity, about these matters of consequence forever and forever, concerning this issue that it is time to seek the Lord? For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The hurricane, the earthquake, the fire reminds us that tomorrow may be too late. We may not have a tomorrow. Who knows the day of their departure from this world and how suddenly it can come? And so we need to be ready. We're not going to be ready by studying the geology of earthquakes. We're not going to be ready by studying the meteorological aspects of the hurricane. We're not going to be ready by having the kind of understanding that a fireman might have of the development of a fire. How are we to be ready, dear friend, for the ultimate, our own departure from this world? How are we to be ready for what lies beyond this world, eternity, where there is a heaven and there is a hell? Elijah heard the voice of God, and that voice directed him in what was needful for him at that time. And so it is as we gather around the word of God this evening and the preaching of the gospel. It is this word that we need. But the events, the circumstances, which we have heard about over this past handful of weeks, direct us to a seriousness of intent with respect to hearing the word of the Lord. Now we turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. And we're turning there because at the end of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was an earthquake. I refer to that earthquake which took place at the cross at Calvary. You will find it in your Bibles in Matthew 27 and verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. You see, there was an earthquake. Now, some of you may have read that book by John Flavel, the Puritan, which had to do with the providence of God. That is the work of God's wisdom and power in this world of ours that has not to do directly with salvation through the preaching of the gospel, but has to do with his control of the universe and his control of this planet Earth upon which we live. Now, having read that particular book on the providence of God by John Flavel, there is a phrase that sticks in my mind, which I have never forgotten. The number of times within that book where he refers to a signal providence. A signal providence. What did he mean by this? Well, my morning walk sometimes takes me by the railway line, and sometimes I hear and see trains passing by at high speed. Other times I see them slowing down, and at other times on the same stretch of line I see them stopped altogether. And why is this? Because down the track, which I can see from the bridge, there is a signal. A signal to direct the train driver whether to go slowly or whether indeed to stop. And in order to be a train driver, you must understand the signals. Now, in the days of my boyhood, of course, those signals were not lights, red or green, which we are all familiar with, but they were particular signs set at a particular angle, and it was necessary to know what the sign indicated. So a sign is something with meaning. As my dictionary put it, a sign intended to give notice or communicate intelligence. That's the signal. So if the signal is on red, you stop. If the signal is on green, you go. But nevertheless, you have been given information, important information, to take into consideration in connection with your proceeding. Flavel would call it a signal providence. Something that happens in your life that changes the whole pattern and form of your life. You have to take it into consideration. We have friends at the moment who have been bereaved. You can't just pass on from that as though nothing has happened. It is an event of such consequence that it has to be taken into consideration in connection with moving forward in the rest of one's life. Why do I mention all of these things? I mention all of these things because when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, there was an earthquake. Now, I do not know the number, but many thousands of people would be crucified in those days. It was a relatively and horrific form, or relatively frequent and horrible form of execution used by the Romans. So there were plenty of crucifixions taking place. But on this occasion, there was an earthquake. And in those days, as in our days, an earthquake was not an everyday occurrence. And this was the providence of God. This was God acting in power and saying, in effect, to those who were standing by, this is something more significant than the ordinary. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus of Nazareth has died. And a challenge to the people standing by, what will you make of this? Indeed, a challenge to everyone who comes to the Scriptures and reads of these events. What will you make of this? This is no common crucifixion. This is no common death of some criminal, or even of some good man who did not deserve to die. The Lord Jesus Christ was surely that, a man who did not deserve to die. But he gave himself up to death. He had purpose and intent in this. For him, it was a terrible death. Shortly before, the circumstances of his committing of himself to his heavenly Father, he had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why should God forsake his only begotten Son, come incarnate into this world? Why should he be caused to cry so to his heavenly Father? Was it not, dear friends, because the wrath of God came upon him, that sinners such as we might be saved by the infinite virtue of his most precious blood? So when we're thinking about the earthquake, one of the things that we can remember is this earthquake, recorded here in Matthew 27, as a source of conviction. We read in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. You see, the earthquake brought them to their senses, as we may see. This centurion, for example, would be an intelligent man, a seasoned soldier. He couldn't be in that position otherwise, in charge of 100 men. He had no doubt heard the mocking that had taken place, recorded here in verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, that is, mocking Jesus. With the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Maybe the centurion thought the same way. It's rather obvious. If he is such a great one as he claims to be, why does he not come down from the cross? But you see, then the ground trembles beneath his feet. He feels the tremor of the earthquake. He's brought to his senses. He thinks more deeply about these things. And there is a conviction within the heart of this man and others present. Truly, this was the Son of God. What think ye of Christ this evening? Who is he? Do you realize that it is none other than the eternal Son of God come in the flesh? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Apostle John. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was the earthquake at the cross. Now in our New Testament passage, we read about this earthquake in the prison. Let us move on to Acts 16, 25 and following. The earthquake in the prison. Notice first of all when this earthquake began. Luke gives us the background, the way in which Paul and Silas were falsely accused. Look at verse 19 and following. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." The time would come when the emperor of the Roman Empire would profess faith in Christ. That's what happened with respect to Constantine. He didn't think that this was contrary to being an emperor of the Roman Empire. He didn't regard it as something which was unlawful with respect to the laws of the empire. But nevertheless, they used this false accusation against these two servants, faithful servants of the Lord. We see how cruelly treated they were. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Falsely accused, cruelly treated, denied justice. How would you or I react to such circumstances, dear friend? Well, how do we find things with Paul and Silas? We find them in prayer, and we find them praising God. At verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." When the going gets tough, as we say, when the circumstances seem to be utterly beyond what we can manage, when we feel utterly at an end of ourselves, what we should we be doing? We should be praising God, and we should be praying to God. Doubtless they were using one of these 150 psalms which we sing in the worship of God. It occurred to me as I was reading this passage how appropriate those words of Psalm 46 in connection with this situation. You knew it well. "God is our refuge and our strength, in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake, a river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. The earth might tremble, the earthquake might shake the very ground under our feet, our homes, or whatever else it might be, but there are things that are stable, there are things that are unmovable, and whatever earthquakes you or I might be going through in our lives, there are things that are firm and as sure as eternity itself. That is the Word of God. The Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, containing the book of Psalms, firm as the throne of God itself. It is the word of the Lord that endures forever, we are told. And so these men, despite these circumstances, nowhere to look, they nowhere to place their trust, and to have in their hearts, notwithstanding all that had happened to them, the peace that passes understanding, and their praise God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Here we see the earthquake, not merely as a source of conviction with respect to heavenly, spiritual, and eternal things, but we see the earthquake as a route to conversion. Perhaps you came here this evening by some form of transport. And you know that our journeys involve opened doors.
If your car is kept in a garage, the first thing that has to be done is the opening of the doors in order to commence the journey. Well, the doors were opened in this prison in consequence of the earthquake. But then you see, in connection with the journey, there is the importance of driver reactions. How the driver reacts to the different situations in connection with the journey has an important impact on the outcome with respect to the journey. And so it was with respect to the keeper of the prison. We read in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." You see, the circumstances originated by the earthquake have an impact upon him. Now, as you're driving down the road, those information signs are important. If the sign there is to turn right, then that is what you have to do. If you turn left, there's going to be a dreadful accident. Or you might end up in court for disobeying the signal, the sign. And so the reactions of the driver are important in connection with information signs. And here the keeper of the prison is given information in connection with the situation in which he finds himself. In verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." None of the prisoners have escaped. There is no necessity to commit suicide. The keeper of the prison would realize that if the prisoners had escaped, then the outcome of that in the Roman Empire was clear. If you let your prisoners escape, that would result in the capital sentence for you. So we have a train of circumstances here which bear in upon this particular man. Well, it might have convicted him with respect to the issues of life and death, and how suddenly one's life can be changed, how circumstances can be altered and be such a threat to one's, not merely livelihood, but to one's life. But you see, here is some information to go into the melting pot, as we say, in connection with thinking about a particular situation. And that has to do with the ultimate answer. And this man is driven to the ultimate answer. In verse 30 we read, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he's not thinking here of Caesar's wrath. Caesar has no reason to be angry with this jailer, and the jailer now understands that. All the prisoners are there. They're all in their place. Notwithstanding their bonds being loosed, none of them have run away. He's no reason to fear. Their wrath is Caesar. What has happened here, dear friend? It would appear, as far as we can understand the passage, that this man, having thought that the prisoners were escaped, that that meant the capital sentence for him, he takes his sword and he's going to kill himself. And as he is going to commit suicide and leave this life, there opens up before him that vista. What next? What next? A lot of people have that saying, when you're dead, you're dead. It would appear that this particular man had a different outlook on things. Not when you're dead, you're dead, but when you're dead, you're judged. And he looks over his shoulder at the life that he has lived, and he sees all of those sins and all of those transgressions that are there. And he sees what's awaiting him at the judgment seat of God. Because if God should mark iniquity, who can stand? "What must I do to be saved?" he cries, saved from that certain wrath of God upon me for all of the sins that I have committed. He has stood on the threshold of eternity, ready to dispatch himself into another world, and to do so unprepared for journey's end. But here is an answer. What must I do to be saved? Is his question. I hope that is your question this evening. What must I do to be saved? There's nothing more important, is there, than that question for the unsaved person. And the apostle has the ready answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy home. From near suicide, by the grace of God and by the word of God, this man passes from that self-destruction to this wonderful salvation of God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." We haven't got the exact words, but we certainly know from the preaching of the apostles and the epistles of the apostles the general drift of what they would be saying. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, in the flesh to live that life and to die that death that would open up the way of forgiveness to unworthy sinners such as we. They would tell him surely about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the blood of the Lamb shed for the remission of sins. Here in this cross of Christ, in this crucified Savior, there is the answer to this man's need. What must I do to be saved? Saved from the judgment of God in consequence of all of my terrible sins. That record wiped out through faith in the blood of the sacrificial Lamb. There things had begun in the age of the Savior himself, the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was sent, was he not, as the forerunner to preach the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sins. Seek the Lord. Trust in God's provision. And then his ability, when he sees Jesus of Nazareth, to say to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." They knew about lambs slain. They knew about the sacrificial system. How could the sinner approach to a holy God? And the sacrifice there upon the altar of the Lamb and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And here it is in reality. Behold the Lamb of God. God's provision for unworthy sinners such as we, that we might be forgiven and that we might be received. So here we see the earthquake in the prison as a route to conversion. It awakens this man from his slumber in sin to see his need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And he trusts in the Lord Jesus and his house with him. They are baptized and added to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me look a little more briefly in the third place as earthquakes as a sign. We were looking this morning in the book of Revelation, and I turn to that again this evening. Because frequently here in this book of Revelation, we have earthquakes appearing in the symbolism of this book. In chapter 6, for example, and verse 12, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Now, in one sense, all earthquakes are significant. The disorder and destruction that is left by the earthquake points us to the fact that something is wrong. Something is fundamentally wrong in this world of ours that such things should happen. If you have seen any of the graphic images with respect to the earthquakes that have taken place recently, you can understand that. It leaves behind such a trail of destruction that points us to the fact that something is wrong. It bursts in, as it were, upon man's theory of evolution, that things are getting better and better, and that man is advancing and becoming more and more effective and wise, and so on, because here is a picture of destruction. Something altogether contrary to those words of Moses at the end of chapter 1 in Genesis, telling us that the Lord looked upon his workmanship and all was very good. How did this come about? That from being very good, there are these things which are very bad. Something is wrong. And when we read Genesis in chapter 3, we see what is wrong. That man and woman, created in the image of God to be his, as son and daughter, as it were, were not prepared to remain in a condition of being obedient to God. And with respect to that tree concerning which God said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, they took of that tree in blatant disobedience, as we would say, and they ate of the tree. And they brought about that alienation of mankind from God and the consequent judgment upon sin. And the earthquake reminds us of disorder and destruction in this world, pointing to the fact that something is wrong. In this book of Revelation, the earthquake appears as a symbol of climax, and that climax is ruin for the sinners who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible message in a way. It returns again and again. I cannot look at the passages here, but you can certainly read through Revelation chapter 6, 8, 11, and 16. There you will see that in connection with the sixth seal, there is an earthquake. In connection with the seventh seal, there is an earthquake. In connection with the sixth trumpet, there is an earthquake. In connection with the seventh trumpet, there is an earthquake. In connection with the seventh vial, there is an earthquake. Do you get the message? The message of the earthquake. It is, let no sinner expect to escape the wrath of God against sin without the one answer that God himself has provided in the Lamb of God, in the work of his own dear Son incarnate, through his perfect life and his atoning death, making peace by the blood of the Lamb. The book of Revelation, as you know, is focused on the Lamb. Why so focused on the Lamb? Because he, and he alone, is the one answer to the climatic ruin that is involved in continuing on in sin. Crystallized in those words of the Savior himself to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are not words that you want to hear with respect to yourself. Depart from me, ye curse. Oh, to be there on that day, that solemn day of judgment, to hear those words of the Savior to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of the Lord, thy Lord. So that message of two servants of the Lord in that prison cell to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.